In 1 Kings chapter 17, we begin reading at verse 1 about Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of God. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was the king of Israel. Many of you are familiar with Ahab, and not necessarily the nicest guy. So Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So Elijah makes it very clear to Ahab, God is declaring to me that until I say so again, there will be drought, there will be famine in the land of Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, came to Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence, get away from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So Elijah went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And yet it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, which is only natural, because it says there had been no rain in the land. So we come to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, comes to Elijah again, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So Elijah, as was his manner, the prophet of God, he not only declares the word of God, but we see Elijah listening and doing what God tells him to do. He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." You picture Elijah coming to this town, and he's aged, I'm sure, and you know, he's been traveling for a long time. He's bent over, he's tired, his feet hurt, and he sees the woman and says, "Give me some water, please. I'm thirsty." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." I mean, he's hungry, he's thirsty. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but here all I have is a little handful of oil and a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, here's what I'm doing right now. I'm just gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." That was her situation. Famine in the land. No rain, drought in the land. Wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel ruling the people of God. The prophet of God comes and sees this woman, and she says, "All I'm doing is gathering up the last meal that we can scrounge together, and we're going to die." Elijah said unto her, verse 13, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, just as God said. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Why is this text recorded for us in Scripture? Did you read this interesting account? Why has God chosen to record these historical events? I mean, so much happened during the time of Israel under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel and God's prophet Elijah, and then subsequently Elisha and other prophets. Why is this recorded for us? The New Testament tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning in Romans chapter 15. That's what Romans 15 says. They were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Scriptures remind us that the events in the Old Testament happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. We have to consider this text today, I think, and really apply it to our lives as believers in the church, The fact of the matter is the Christian life today, even here in 2017 in the United States of America, the Christian life is full of ups and downs. We experience that. I mentioned before, I know so many believers out all throughout the world, but even here in our own congregation, are experiencing ups and downs, difficult times. Yet nowhere is this more vividly illustrated, I think, for believers today than in the Old Testament life of Elijah, the prophet of God. I mean, we've seen David's ups and downs as we worked our way through 1 Samuel, but, oh, Elijah, the prophet of God to the people of Israel. Many of us here are going through trials and times of not even necessarily difficulty, but maybe even just change or transition. And we find life difficult and we find it uneasy and we find it unfair, literally at times, according to the flesh. Throughout Elijah's ministry, throughout his life, he faced situations similar to our own, but often even far worse. Yet from the scriptures, we can discover important truths that are relevant and applicable to our lives thousands of years later. That's what we want to spend the time doing this morning. First of all, life as we know it. We find from our text this morning in verse 1, back in 1 Kings chapter 17, life as we know it today. Sometimes we must endure the unpleasant. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "Wicked King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." Sometimes we must endure the unpleasant. Picture this. Now, keep in mind, Ahab hated Elijah. I mean, because he's a prophet of God. Elijah declared the true word of God to this wicked king. And this wicked king elsewhere says, "That man that I hate that guy." Well, imagine Elijah coming to Ahab. Oh, more, I have to do this again. More bad news. I need to go deliver to King Ahab. And yet God tells him to do it, and Elijah goes and does it faithfully. We are called today by God to proclaim and to live out God's word to a world and even to a professing church today that is opposed and even hostile to the true message. Do we understand that very much like Elijah, we are called to sometimes endure the unpleasant as we go out and live in the world and proclaim through our lives as well as through our words the truth of the gospel to a world that hates it? To a church even that's got it wrong for so long. Notice that Elijah declared God's word faithfully to Ahab. These are Elijah's first recorded words to the king. His first recorded words. Now, we don't know. Maybe back in history he had had some contacts or some other run-ins with Ahab, but these are the first recorded words. Ahab, of course, he was the king of God's people. Yet notice God's estimation of Ahab. This reveals Ahab's heart and worldview. Back in chapter 16, look at verse 29. Chapter 16 of 1 Kings, verse 29. Notice this. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." That's God's estimation of Ahab. In other words, we put it this way today. This guy is worse than the sum total of all the bad kings that went before him. You know, add up how bad they were, and this one is worse than all of them. Ahab. This wasn't just any message of drought that Elijah is delivering to Ahab. Elijah's message entailed a monumental clash of worldviews. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the clue is found back in chapter 16. Baal was the fertility god of storm and good crops. See this? Baal, the king of God's people, Ahab, marries a wicked Zidonian, builds a temple and an altar to Baal. And this is supposed to be the king of Israel, God's people, to represent the one true God. And so, see, with that background in mind, Elijah comes to Ahab and says, all right, we'll see who's the real God here. No rain, no crops. We're going to have essentially a situation that is going to be catastrophic for the land because of you, Ahab, and your wickedness. So he declares God's word faithfully. Elijah comes to Ahab. Ahab, God says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Do you realize that the message we proclaim to the world even today as Christians is foolishness to the world? Do you realize that the message we proclaim is totally at odds with the world system? I don't think Elijah wanted to have to go give this message of truth to Ahab, but he did. He did. A clash of worldviews. The one true God versus all the little g false gods, and particularly Baal, to whom Ahab erected a temple and a monument. I think sometimes we have a tendency today as believers to either keep quiet when we should speak up, or even, you know, try to make God's message more acceptable to the world. Yet we can speak the truth in love in the right time and place when God opens the doors, but still speak the truth as Elijah did to Ahab. We can still do it. I don't think Elijah went in there with a bad attitude toward Ahab, but Elijah went in there as a representative of the one true God to declare the words of the one true God to a wicked king. And I think he went in just as God wanted him to, and he declared the truth. Sometimes we, even today, must endure the unpleasant. God doesn't promise us that when we proclaim and live out his truth to the world, or even to a compromised church today, that our lives or efforts will be easy or well received. Remember what Paul told Timothy in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 1? He said, Timothy, you are to endure hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I love that text over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because in the entire context, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my son, be strong, not in your strength, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace. And Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit those same things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it's within this context that Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, thou therefore, because of this, endure hardness. It's going to be hard. But the message you need to proclaim, Timothy, is the very one true message that I proclaim to you. The message, Elijah, you need to proclaim to Ahab is the very one same message that I tell you to give to Ahab. Those of you at Grace Bible Church this morning, the message God says that I'm giving you to proclaim to the world needs to be the very clear, pure message that I've given to you to declare to the world. So we have to understand it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. The Apostle Paul, we're going through 1 Peter on Sunday nights, and the Apostle Peter told the New Testament believers, you know what? You can expect to endure hardship for the cause of Christ in this life and in this world when you are declaring the one true message to those who don't want to hear it. God has called every single one of us here today to serve as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And do you know what that means? That means we will be at odds with the mindset and the philosophy of the world around us. Because this is not our world. We are citizens, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, of heaven. And so we are to be ambassadors here for Jesus Christ, declaring the truth, the wonderful truth that although we are all dead in trespasses and sins, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe. That's the message we have. And the world today says that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. There has to be something I have to do. I have to be able to earn it. I have to be able to get on God's good side through something I do. And the Apostle Paul says any such gospel like that is under God's curse. Because it's all what Jesus Christ has already done. It's all what he's done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the message we have to give to the world. And rather than recoil or retire, which even, you know, Elijah facing Ahab, it would have been a lot easier for Elijah to say, well, Lord, you know what? I'm right before this happens, I just want you to know here, I'm retiring. You know, I don't want to go do that. I'm handing in my resignation letter here, or I just don't want to, or I could be like a Jonah and run the other way. He doesn't do this. He faithfully declares, he needs to endure the unpleasant, which is to faithfully declare God's message to a person and to a worldview and to a system totally opposed to it. Yet Elijah does it. Rather than recoil or retire, we are to know God's word. We are to live that out to unbelievers, or even sometimes those like Ahab who are part of a false religious system. Remember, Ahab was leading God's people. So sometimes we must endure the unpleasant. Second, we see in our text, beginning of verse 2, sometimes we must endure life seemingly alone. Verses 2 to 7. After delivering God's message to Ahab, God tells Elijah, go hide yourself from the wicked king because he's very intolerant. He's very tolerant of, you know, Baal and all the gods and the wicked Zidonians and his wicked wife Jezebel. But he's very intolerant of those who declare the truth of the word of the Lord. So you better get out of there, Elijah. So God tells Elijah, go hide yourself from the wicked king. And right there, we see clearly that obedience to God's word doesn't always bring ease on the flesh. I'm sure Elijah would have rather said, well, why don't I just, I'll just stay home. I've got a comfy bed. I've got my things. I have my, you know, everything that I need. And yet we find here, Elijah says, this means I'm going, kind of like David, I'm going to be living as a vagabond, fleeing this king for my life, and that's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. In fact, Elijah hid from the king for over 3 years, the Bible tells us. And during this three-year span, Ahab frantically searched for Elijah. Ahab was trying to find him. Over in chapter 18 and verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. He's telling Elijah, Elijah, don't you know you're on the top 10 most wanted list? I mean, they've been Ahab's been searching for you 3 years. During the first part of Elijah's flight from Ahab, he appeared to be completely alone, even to the point where God used birds to bring him food. Think about that. I remember again, as a kid in Sunday school, this is what it does to us, those flannel graphs. All right. So when I read this account in the Bible, I think of the flannel graphs when I was a kid of Elijah in the robes sitting there like this and stretched out, and there's a brook, you know, beside him, and there's a raven with a big chunk of meat. It's true. I don't really know what Elijah looked like or if the meat was, you know, cooked or not. I doubt it. But the point is, Elijah was totally alone. Totally alone. Think about that. We need to grasp the fact today, and as the church, we need to grasp the reality that might does not make right. Throughout Scripture, we find that God always uses a faithful minority rather than a faithless majority. Always. Always throughout Scripture. What makes us think it's going to be any different today? Well, we need to join together with those who are, you know, believe different things. And you know, we need to minimize doctrine. Doctrine doesn't matter. We don't need to think about doctrine. All we need to do is think about love or Jesus or whatever it might be. And we have to grasp the fact that being faithful to God means we must endure the unpleasant. And sometimes even in life, we must endure it seemingly alone. Seemingly alone. Sometimes, in some circumstances, you may be the only one who's standing where you need to stand. In work, at school, in your family, you might be the only one who's standing where you need to stand. But remember, in the Old Testament, Joseph faced that problem. I love the account of Joseph. We talked about him earlier this year on a Sunday night. Joseph faced that problem. Daniel faced that problem. Remember? The lion's den. Daniel faced the problem. Remember, his three friends faced the problem. Well, they had each other. There was more than one, but three against everyone else. Job faced that problem. When his own wife said, curse God and die. You think Job, and then these three miserable friends that he had, he called miserable comforters, physicians of no value. I mean, Job had to go at it seemingly alone. The Apostle Paul faced that problem. Remember when he wrote and said, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. We're going through 1 Samuel in our Sunday school class. David faced this problem. After he flees Gath, he goes to the cave of Adullam before God brings family and 400 men to join him. And we read from the Psalms that David writes, I was all alone. I looked on my right hand and there was no one around. Nobody around. On other occasions, maybe there are only a few around you who are proclaiming the truth and embracing the truth. We can think of other instances in Scripture. Well, Daniel's three friends, of course, and maybe Noah. Remember Noah and his family. At least Noah's wife and the sons and daughter-in-law, they believed the truth that God was going to judge the world. Sometimes we must endure life as we are desiring to be a faithful testimony and clearly declare the word of the Lord, like Elijah. Sometimes we have to endure the unpleasant by even needing to declare it, but sometimes we have to endure it seemingly alone, like Elijah. It's interesting to note that in this context here of 1 Kings chapter 17, the fulfillment of God's word actually affected Elijah negatively. What did God say? No rain, no dew, total drought. And so God's word is fulfilled. And for the first little while, Elijah's here at the brook and, you know, whew, at least I can, oh, this water's great. Then all of a sudden it starts a little bit less. I need to find a way to scoop this water a little better here. And he, you know, and it went all of a sudden one day he looks and there's no water. Wait, God, this affects me too? The fulfillment of your word affects me too? Yeah, it does. No water. The brook dried up because of the drought. Elijah was lonely. He was in need of sustenance because of the word he declared. And it's so similar to us today. God's word tells us that as time progresses, here's what's going to happen. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. People will become more lovers of self. He tells us the world will hate you, but not really because they hate you, because they hate me, they hate my message. And yet we are being affected by the very word of God coming to pass. Well, what's our response? What's our response? Sometimes we must endure life seemingly alone. And I imagine just Elijah there, oh, what now? The water's gone. I mean, I did what God said, and he said it was going to dry up. But for me too? I'm affected by this. Finally, then we come to verse 8, and we find that sometimes God allows our paths to cross with someone else who needs help as well. The widow at Zarephath. Do you realize as he comes to this widow and he sees her, and God says, I prepared someone there for you. And do we realize that God, long before ever the brook dried up and he told Elijah to go here and to do this, God knew it all. Did we realize that God already knows it all? He had it all planned out, if you will. Life isn't all about us. Life is not all about me. I know I live that way. And I know you live that way. But life isn't all about us. Life wasn't all about Elijah either. I mean, he's all alone. It's just me. I mean, to the point that birds have to bring me food and that the water dries up. And yet, you know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm faithfully declaring his message. And there's nobody else around, and there's no one who, and so God says, okay, go to this town, and he goes to this town, and Elijah finds out other people have it pretty bad off too. Life isn't about us. It wasn't all about Elijah. And God allowed Elijah's path to cross with someone else who needed help. God does not need to, but he uses people to minister to people. Now, I know he used birds too. That was only in this account. God doesn't use birds today to minister to people. I don't care for birds, so. They're a nuisance and a pain, especially when they put mud in their mouth and start flying up around my house. Swallows. I'm just joking. God can use anything, but I'm just saying God, he doesn't even need to use people, but he chooses to use people to minister to people. That's my point. God loves you. And he wants to use you, but understand, you and I are simply part of the bigger picture, a part of the bigger picture of the plan and purpose of God. We're not the center. We're not front and center. It's not all about us. Sadly, I think we often feel today as though life is all about us, that God only loves us, that God only wants to use me, that I am the end-all, be-all, and yet that's not the case. Elijah realized and found it wasn't the case. The famine in the land brought Elijah and the widow and her son together. And if we were to keep reading, and we don't have the time to do that this morning, we could see the interplay here and the dynamic and what happened. But that meeting may have never happened otherwise. It may have never happened otherwise. We often need to look at the negatives in our lives as a catalyst for positives to come forth. And I know that Elijah's there at that creek, at that brook, and he's, oh, there's only a matter of time. This just can't be good. The water, I declared the word of the Lord, and it's affecting me. The water's running dry. And I've been faithful, and you know, I don't know what to do. What good can come from this? How many times have we said that to ourselves? What good can come from this? Elijah realizes, wow, it's not all about me. What comes from this is God bringing me into contact with someone else who needs help. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Oh, wow. Again, I love Joseph. I'm telling you, the account of Joseph in Egypt. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, his brothers, remember, they sold him to slavery. And Joseph said unto them, when they found out that he was the second in command of all of Egypt, they were fearful for their lives. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What good can come from this? What good can come from the things that are going on in my life right now, and I'm simply trying to honor the Lord and be faithful to him and declare his word, and yet it's just a battle all the time, every day. What good can come from this? You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. It's what we're talking about in 1 Peter, even as we're working our way through this on Sunday nights. God has a reason. We hate the negatives of life, and yet we have to consider that maybe God has a plan even through the negatives, even through the famine, even through the brook drying up. God has a plan. And it's not all about us. He wants to use us, but it's about the bigger picture. Finally, we see in the final verses that we read this morning that sometimes we need to do the very things that don't even make sense to the world. I mean, did you think about that as we read that? That doesn't make sense. I mean, Elijah told the widow to make himself some food before she and her son ate, right? And this was after he finds out that she says, I'm making, this is all I have, and we're going to make this cake, and then we're going to see how long it lasts. before we die. From a physical perspective, it made no sense for Elijah to say that, because she and her son would starve. Oh, make it for me. You know, me first. We tell our kids, don't be me first, right? Put others first. From a physical perspective, it made no sense. It also made no sense, though, physically speaking, to hide at the brook and expect ravens to bring you food. Okay, so let's just spell that out. It made no sense, physically speaking. But when God calls us through his word to just be faithful to him, it may not make sense to the world, but he has a reason. God has called us as Christians today to be different, to think differently. Our priorities must be different from the world. That is, spiritual things should be our priority. The world cares nothing about the one true God and the truth. Our priorities must be different from the world. Our focus in life must be different from the world. What is our focus in life to be as believers? The glory of God. Our definitions must be different from the world. You know, the world defines sin very differently than God. The world defines love very differently than God. The world defines unity very different than God. And we need to tune our minds, and our definitions must come from what God has to say to us, not what the world has to tell us. God has called us to be different. And often these priorities, the focus we're to have, the definitions that we're to embrace, are exactly opposite from the, Paul puts it this way, the wisdom of this world. God doesn't always work in a way that we think would be best. Yet Isaiah tells us his way is always the right way. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know, the world, we have one way of doing it, and yet God has another. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We turn it upside down. We think, well, I know what I would do in this situation. I know how to deal with this because my ways and thoughts are higher than God's ways or thoughts. We might not say that, but that's how we live. Because I'm not going to go here first. I'm going to figure it out on my own. Really, we're saying my ways and thoughts are higher than yours, God. And God is saying, no, 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 no. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Then how do we know God's thoughts and ways? His word. His word. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." As we're going to learn, the testing of our faith is what produces, or should produce, trust in the Lord. We saw that this morning in the life of David. Testing causes us to rely wholly upon his word. If there were no needs, if there were no trials, then there would be no need to look to him. Because our ways are higher anyway, and our thoughts are higher, and we know better than God anyway. Yet through it all, here's the point this morning. We close with this. Sometimes, like Elijah, we must endure the unpleasant. Sometimes we must endure life seemingly alone, as we're desiring to be faithful to the Lord. And sometimes God may allow our paths to cross with someone else who needs help, because it's not all about us. And sometimes we need to do the very things that don't make sense to the world, because our priorities and focus and definitions are different from the world. Yet through it all, number one, God always reveals his word and his will to his own. He always does, through it all. Through life as we know it in the here and now, which sometimes is difficult and unpleasant, God always revealed his word and his will to his own. What was God's word to Elijah? God told Elijah what to do, what to say, and where to go. God's commands were as clear as day. Think about it. When you look at these, it's clear as day. Elijah, go tell Ahab this. Elijah, now you need to go flee here. Elijah, now you need to go do this, and you're going to see someone, and you're going to tell her this. God always revealed his will. He revealed his word to Elijah. What about to the widow? God told the widow in verse 9 about Elijah's needs, and he spoke through Elijah regarding how to stay alive during the famine. Really, we cannot take this seriously enough, and we make much of it here at Grace Bible Church. God has spoken to us through his word, and he has given to us everything he wants us to know. Now, am I going to be able to grasp all of this in my lifetime? Absolutely not. But my goal as a believer is to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I only do that by listening to him. We talked about this in our young adult fellowship last night. Listen up. Listen up. We need to know his word. And we need to be sensitive to the doors that God opens and closes for us. And we need to realize that because he's made his word clearly known, we have no excuse for marginalizing God, marginalizing his word, marginalizing the church or spiritual things in general. We have no excuse. I mean, we really don't. Through it all, God always revealed his word and his will to his own. Number two, through it all, God always provided for the needs of his own. Always through life in the here and now as we know it, as difficult as it is at times. Sometimes in mundane ways. I mean, we saw that in verses 7, 8, and 9 here in the brook. You know, the brook has dried up. Move somewhere else, Elijah. You know, he provided in mundane. Here's the water, but now it dried up. I mean, so in other words, sometimes God provided for the need through just common sense. Elijah, move. Move on. There's no water here anymore, and here's where you go. I mean, that's just common sense, right? When the water dries up, you move somewhere else where there may be some water. So God provides for the need sometimes in just mundane ways. He doesn't always work in amazingly spectacular ways. Sometimes he calls us to simply use our mind to do the right thing and anticipate his provision. He's given us minds to use. Sometimes, though, in amazing ways. And that was the case of this miracle of the oil that never ran out until the famine was over. I mean, all she had was this little teeny bit, enough to make a cake. You know, I always pictured it being like angel food cake. I don't know. But as a kid, I'm picturing, you know, this light little fluffy, like all we have is we can make a little, you know, when you get those strawberries and the little shortcake cups you can buy in the store pre-made. Love those. And so I picture, okay, that's all they have, a little strawberry shortcake angel food cake cup. That's all that's left. That we have enough just to make that. And my son, and God miraculously and amazingly provided for that widow and her son. And if we kept reading, there's another miracle of raising her son from the dead. Elijah did this, but that's another day. Amazing. Baal couldn't do that. Baal couldn't bring the rain that the crops needed. The one true God sometimes works in amazing ways. Sometimes God seems to use what we think to be impossible to provide for us. You know, you've heard the stories of, you know, you're down to your last $5 and you're hungry, and God somehow, Uncle Joe passes away and leaves you an inheritance, you know, and it's amazing. Wow, I needed that right. The Lord provided right when I needed, and he knows that. Needs, but not, notice, needs not once is the key here, though. Needs not once. God always provides for the needs of his own. What we need is anything that will accomplish God's will in our lives. And then finally, through it all, through all of life as we know it, through all of life as Elijah knew it, as hard as it was, God always kept his word. He always keeps his word to his own. He always reveals his word, he always reveals his will, he always provides for the needs, and he always keeps his word to his own. God is God, therefore he cannot lie or go back on his word. He will always fulfill that which he has declared. You know, one thing we never need to worry about is God not coming through on what he's promised. We never need to worry about God failing to come through. That's, you know what confidence that should give us as believers today, and hope? It's wonderful. We may not see the results that we want right now, yet we know that God will always keep his word. What a blessing. The answer to life as we know it today is total faith and trust in God. And I know we fall short at times of that. We fall short at times, but that's the answer, is to learn from falling short and trusting. Live his word, know his word, trust his word. See, Elijah demonstrated that. The widow demonstrated that. It may not be easy, but we can be assured that God will provide. The infinite wisdom of God has deemed it necessary in every age to refine his children through trial and through testing, yet the principle of faith is ever the same. It's ever the same. Obedience to God's word may seem grievous at times. Yeah, that means you're not going to expect health and wealth and prosperity if you're a Christian necessarily. Difficult trials may even cause us to question God's dealings. Why, Lord? But faith in God and his word will never prove a disappointment. I close with Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Many of us are familiar with this account of Job, but in Job chapter 23 and verse 8, Job says, "Behold," Job 23:8. I go forward, but he is not there. They're talking about God. I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Where's God in all of this? What Job was going through in life as he knew it in the here and now. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. You see this? Job saying, I can't see him, but he knoweth the way that I take, that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. That's the word of God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Friends, there is the definition of continuing to walk by faith. What a blessing. We have these accounts and these events written down for our learning and instruction and encouragement and sometimes our admonition, because we need a good, swift admonition. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today to consider Elijah and the widow and her son. And we are so grateful that it's a picture of life in the here and now as we know it, going through difficulty even as believers. We pray that we will, like Elijah, keep our focus and our eyes upon you, listening to you and what you have to say to us through your word, being faithful to you through the hardships. May we turn to you in the difficulties, but in all things, Lord, may we praise you for your goodness and for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.